Tonight, from the book of Proverbs, we're going to begin tonight, and as I have opportunity on Wednesday nights, we'll have a series on laziness, which we've already decided is a completely theoretical topic for this crowd here tonight. So, studies in Proverbs, we're going to be looking at the topic of laziness. You know that recently in Luke 12, we went through the passage where Jesus makes reference to the birds and the flowers and brings us a lesson. And it's inevitable whenever I preach on something like that or from Matthew maybe, it usually provokes at least a question or two from the congregation about laziness. The question usually goes something like this: well, we're not supposed to be lazy, are we? And, of course, that's not the point. Jesus' point right there is not work. When you look at those examples of the birds and the flowers, the lesson there is that if you take anxiety completely out of the equation, where anxiety is not even remotely possible, what do we still see? God still is, and God still provides, even without the presence of anxiety. We remember how the Bible begins, yes? In the beginning, anxiety moved God to, no, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from Revelation 4, the saints are crying out and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by," what? "Your will they exist and were created." Not by our anxiety. Our anxiety is not some kind of power outside of a God that moves him to do better than he would otherwise do. So that's the lesson there that we've been thinking about from Luke 12. It's not a matter of, we see the birds are lazy, so you be lazy. That's not it at all. Look at a picture in nature, find these examples where anxiety isn't even remotely possible, and then what do you still see? You still see God providing for his creatures according to his wisdom and according to his goodness. But it provokes questions usually about, well, aren't we supposed to work? And the birds don't have barns, but does that mean that we're to have no barn plan? Well, no, that's not the point at all. We are to have a barn plan, an appropriate barn plan. The birds don't toil. Well, aren't we supposed to work? Yes, but work isn't the point that the Lord is making there. So I hope that we can tie these lessons from Proverbs into that as sort of a balance, so that we don't misunderstand Luke 12. And we have it's very helpful to us also how Luke lays out the flow of those lessons, because immediately after the lesson on not worrying about if you're going to be provided for, he immediately goes into this parable of the faithful servants, where we look into that imaginary house and we see them working. We see them very diligent and we see them enduring in that. So we have that balance right there in the context. So to jump into it, first of all, let's consider some general warnings about laziness, and I hope that this will help you to set your mind on the right track that we want to run along when we think about laziness. When I say the word lazy, what pops into your head? You might think couch and a potato chip bag or something like that. Well, where I want to begin, and that may not be lazy, by the way, but where I want to begin is with Proverbs chapter 1, because what we have here in the opening sections of Proverbs, and especially chapter 1, is we have in these words a diagnosis of the person who will not receive the instructions of this book. It's a diagnosis of what's going on in the soul of a person who is not going to receive the instructions of this book. Now, the book of Proverbs, as you know, describes a variety of sinful and foolish behavior. And so here at the beginning, we learn that the variety of foolish and sinful behaviors that will be described later in the book, that this whole variety, they share common core characteristics, and they show up here in the introduction of the book. So as we read at the beginning of Proverbs, we can we're set on a course of rightly understanding the theology of foolishness. And that's really how you have to think about these opening chapters. It's a theology of foolishness. And then later in the book of Proverbs, we'll get to the practical, you know, the fruit of this sinful foolishness, and you see that this fruit is varied as it hangs on this very large disobedient tree. So wisdom cries out for our safety, and this is with regards to a variety of foolish and sinful behaviors, which all share certain core characteristics. So when I say laziness, you certainly need to let these things pop into your head. Here is a theology of laziness. Number one, well, actually, let me read the text, and then we'll go through it. Proverbs chapter 1, let's start at verse 20. Proverbs 1 and verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. This is a theology of all kinds of foolishness, and we can certainly take this as a theology of laziness. What does it mean to be lazy, as this is going to be described throughout the book of Proverbs? Well, to be lazy means to reject the call of readily available wisdom. Where does wisdom call out? She calls out in the open squares and in the chief concourses. She's at the openings of the gate. That's where she speaks her words. So laziness, or to be lazy, is to reject the call of a readily available wisdom. The Lord does not hide His wisdom. It is spoken openly. It is readily available. It is not hidden in codes. Now, you can make a lot of money selling a book that talks about codes, but God has not hidden His wisdom in codes that have to be deciphered by the experts who are happy to take your $19.95. Operators are standing by. It is open and it is available. Now, am I saying that it doesn't require work? I'm not saying that. It does require work, but this is openly available wisdom. To be lazy is to be misled. We notice in verse 22, the simple-minded, and I've preached on that before, and you may remember that to be simple-minded is not an intelligence problem, it's a spiritual problem, it's a rebellion problem. To be lazy is to be misled, and to love being misled. Now that's an interesting diagnosis of the heart. It is to refuse to worshipfully submit to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is mentioned in this text. Worshipful submission to the God of the covenant is how we have looked at that before, and as Derek Kidner defines it. To be lazy is to refuse to worshipfully submit to the Lord. There's a certain hard-heartedness in laziness. When I said the word lazy, you might have had a picture of some kind of a person who's completely passive, right? Just sort of relaxed and just laying there doing nothing. But if we look at the theology of laziness here in Proverbs 1, there's a certain aggressiveness to it. There's a certain activity to laziness. There's a refusal here. There's a hard, certain kind of hard-heartedness in this decision. If it's a deliberate refusal of the fear of the Lord, then we can go ahead and say it's a deliberate rejection of grace. It's a deliberate rejection of not just any God, but God of the covenant. So there's an offer. It's an offer freely given, openly given by the Lord. And so then, what does it mean to be lazy? It's to not listen to this. And it's described here in our text as a scorning. as responding arrogantly against the word. So when you think of lazy, you have to think of this component of this aggressive rejection, this aggressive hatred of the knowledge, this aggressive refusal to submit worshipfully to the God of the covenant. We see here that there in laziness, there is refusal and disdain in verses 24 and 25. And this again goes to the point that laziness is not passive. There's a spiritual aggressiveness to it. And what is it that's refused? What is it that is hated? Well, it's the Lord's rebuke. It's the Lord's counsel. So here we see the inner character of all kinds of foolish behavior that's being diagnosed, but certainly including laziness. So let's be sure here at the beginning to understand this, that laziness is being diagnosed here as a spiritual problem rather than a physical problem. Now, it may have physical manifestations, but at its root, it's a spiritual issue. Laziness, and there's going to be proverbs here that we're going to look at tonight that mention the hand, but laziness doesn't begin with the hand. It begins with the heart. It begins with this aggressive attitude that contains these elements that where the person's not going to listen, they're not going to be teachable, they're not going to be humbled by this, they're going to love the ignorance that they're in, or they're going to love rejecting the knowledge that is freely offered to them. So it begins in the heart. It doesn't begin with the hand. And it begins with a heart that doesn't want to listen. It begins with a heart that's aggressively rebellious, deliberately refusing what is freely offered open there. And we must notice also that this rejection has to do with what God has revealed or with what God has spoken. All right? God here is calling, but it's met with rebellion. He is calling. He is speaking. There's this voice, but it is met with unbelief. So we would conclude already that it has something to do with the word of the Lord, this laziness. So here at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, we're told here that this book is not just a collection of sayings to help you have success in life, but instead is a book that will deal with your heart, and it is a book that will bring a diagnosis of illnesses of the soul. So here at the very beginning, let us be sure to know this, that the book of Proverbs speaks not just to life, but it speaks to covenant life. It speaks to your life here and now in relationship with the God of grace. All right? The book of Proverbs speaks to your life in the here and now in terms of your relationship with the God of grace. All right? So you can think about it this way. Proverbs is a Coram Deo book. It's about life lived in the home before the face of God. The book of Proverbs is about life in the marketplace before the face of God. It's about life at work before the face of God. It's life as a church member before the face of God. The book of Proverbs is about life as a child or life as a parent before the face of God. And as we saw there or heard there at the end of the reading, rejecting a lesson on laziness is not just risky for this life, it's risky for eternity. Wisdom cries out for your safety. Now, secondly, this is by way of introduction. When we think about spiritual laziness, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. So that we know that we're running along this spiritual track, which the book of Proverbs does well to set us on. But Hebrews 6 and verse 11, coming right on the heels of the warning of apostasy, says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, does that sound like something you've heard preached recently? Here's how you can think about it. You can think of Hebrews 6, 11, and 12 as the authoritative interpretation of the parable of the servants in Luke 12. Listen to it again with that parable in mind. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. I see there in verse 11, girded servants, and their lamps are still burning. They're girded, and their lamps are still burning. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The master found them watching, even though, or regardless if he had come in the second watch or the third watch, he found them ready. They had not faded. Well, here we have a command to be diligent, to show a genuine commitment in believing the gospel promises, which give assurance of the forgiveness of our sins, of this genuine commitment in entrusting ourselves to the gospel promises, which promise the imputation of Christ's righteousness, which promise us adoption, which promise us ultimately the hope of heaven. And that this diligence and earnestness and this commitment to the truth must be held on to until we die. And so here's a warning against spiritual laziness. Don't become lazy with the gospel. I think we can gain that also from what we've seen from Proverbs 1. We see this spiritual component. This is where we begin when we think about laziness. What are we doing with God's Word as it brings these promises and commands to us? In Hebrews 6, if you back up a little bit to the end of chapter 5, you might ask, well, how does one become lazy with the gospel? Or how might one work against this lazy response to the gospel? How might we not slip into this laziness? How may we, if necessary, repent of this sluggishness which we're warned about in there in verse 12? Well, we can back up to the end of chapter 5 where it says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the very basic principles of His Word. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is those, and notice this very carefully, that is those who by what? By reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So if you can think of a Christian, and this person would appear to you to be mature, and they would seem to you to be a person who is showing diligence, and they're clinging to hope, and they are maturing, and they're not struggling with this sluggishness, but they are imitating those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If you can think of someone like that, you need to think, well, how did they get that way? Well, if you were to interview them, they probably would tell you they were not born that way. Well, we have an answer here. It's by reason of use. All right? It's not unspiritual at all for me to use the word practice. Okay, we are creatures. It requires practice. You want to learn to ride a bicycle? It requires practice. You're going to be a little wobbly at the beginning, but there's nothing wrong with that. You endure and you practice it. Here we have this sense of the practice by reason of use of taking in the Word of God so that we move beyond being able to tolerate only milk and we can tolerate the solid meat or the solid food of God's Word. So then, the warning from Hebrews 6 is not to become lazy, not to become sluggish, but to imitate those who endure to the end. How might we? By reason of use, we take in the Word, and you might feel wobbly as you begin to take in the Word. Well, keep taking in the Word. Keep taking in the Word, and thus you will grow. And so this is how we repent from beginning to put our feet on this path of lazy listening. All right, we imitate those who through faith and endurance inherit the promises. So we want to make sure that we're thinking about laziness along these spiritual lines. The Lord knows that we have to have these warnings. Proverbs 1, Hebrews 6, so many other places, Luke 12. He knows that we need to have these warnings because he knows that we will be, on a quite regular basis, we'll be facing this kind of a temptation to be lazy. Certainly that goes into the beginning of the steps of apostasy right there in Hebrews 6. Now, before we go on to the two characteristics of laziness, let me add just another important point. That what I'm speaking to you about is not salvation by your works. This is not salvation because you repent of your laziness so well. All right? In Hebrews 6, where does that chapter end up? It ends up that these people who endure to the end, they have an anchor for their soul. And this anchor, this hope, which functions like an anchor for their soul, how is this anchor described, or this hope? Does this hope go back to themselves? They look in the mirror and they say, well, I did a really good job of working hard today. I was not lazy today. Therefore, I feel safe. No, this hope, like an anchor, it goes somewhere, right? It goes through the veil. And the picture is that our hope is, as it were, anchored to the throne of God. And how did our hope go there? Because we have a forerunner who has gone there before us, who is our high priest. All right? This is not salvation by works. That's not what Hebrews 6 is preaching. That's not what Proverbs 1 is preaching. As we think about this, we are always resting upon that foundation of the gospel. We have a forerunner who has gone through the veil and there made his offering. And that's our hope. And that's the anchor for our soul. This is what holds us in place as we consider these warnings against laziness that the Scripture gives us. Okay, that's a brief theology of laziness. Let's look tonight at two characteristics of laziness. And we're going to look at these two because they go along, I think, very well with what we've been looking at from Luke chapter 12. And the servants girded with their lamps burning, ready at any hour of the day or night. These two characteristics from the book of Proverbs will help us to think about those servants. So number one, the first characteristic of laziness is easy fatigue. Easy fatigue. Now, is there anybody here thinking that we're talking about a physical problem? Hopefully we've ruled that out, right, already. Proverbs 1 has already ruled that out. Easy fatigue. This is not a physical issue. This is a spiritual issue. Proverbs 12:27. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. The ASV puts it this way. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the precious substance of men is to the diligent. All right, is to the diligent. Well, we have a picture of a man here who has gone hunting. And he has at least gone to the effort of finding and killing the animal. But then it becomes very evident that the effort to even go hunting must have been an unusual effort for this man. He did go, he did start out, he did find the animal, he did kill it, but as we read further in the proverb, we begin to think, well, maybe that was an unusual effort on his part. Because after killing the prey, what happens? The hunter won't finish and prepare the meat. And so the effort of the hunt is just wasted. One commentator puts it this way. Laziness is so crippling that it hampers a person from using even what he has, like game bagged in hunting. Now let those words sink down into your soul for a moment. Laziness is so crippling that it hampers a person from using even what he has. Here's the hunter. He has the meat right there in front of him, and he'll just simply walk away and it'll all be spoiled. It's right there for him to have, but the laziness in his heart has so crippled him that he won't even process the meat. But what are we concerned about here? How does Proverbs 1 direct us to think about this? Well, we're not primarily concerned about deer season, are we? We're not concerned about venison. We're concerned with the Word of God. Put 12:27 on the foundation of Proverbs 1 and listen to the proverb in that way. Here is the action or behavior of laziness, but don't forget the theology of laziness. What might this person have right in front of him, but he won't use it? Might it be the call of wisdom? Might it be the call of God's Word? Not in code, but plainly, openly proclaimed. And here is a man, he will not roast what is readily available to him. Here we see in the second part of the proverb that diligence is praised. There is a different man. There is a man who is sharp, is the meaning of that word. He is sharp and he's timely in his decisions. He's sharp and timely in his actions. There is the one who endures in his decisions and actions, if we contrast him with the man in the first part of the proverb. There is the one who endures. And so, if diligence is in your possession, then what else is in your possession? Precious things. Precious, valuable things. If you possess diligence, then that which is precious will be taken, and that also will then become your possession. The lazy man not only wastes opportunities to gain, that's the first part of the proverb, but the lazy man also does not preserve and rightly use what he does not have. Laziness here in 12:27, it covers a man like a wet blanket. And whatever effort might be initially shown at the start, it's quickly put out and it's quickly extinguished. His laziness is so overpowering. Look at this hunter and notice how so easily fatigued he has become. Because he doesn't want to wish, or he doesn't wish to continue his work. He's not fatigued because of some physical limitation. He is lazy, first of all, in his soul, in his mind, in the way that he works through things in his thinking. He is easily overcome by the necessity of endurance. Think Hebrews 6. Here's a man who is easily overcome. Endurance might be preached to this hunter. You have to take the animal, but then you have to process it. And he thinks, oh, that's too much. That kind of perseverance through the whole process is too much for me. The thought of starting doesn't seem to have bothered him. He did go hunting after all. But having to not only start, but to continue, that becomes a very unpleasant thought to him. He has to do something with his catch. And he thinks, there's just too much to that for me to continue this. The work of getting it was hard enough for this man. He doesn't want to have to prepare it. He doesn't want to have to preserve what he has. And so that which is precious, and it's right in front of him, for his own gain, is left and wasted and is not taken. Wisdom is to begin and wisdom is to finish. It is to believe the word of the Lord, and it is to begin or to endure with the word of the Lord. The Lord cries out in the marketplaces. He freely offers his wisdom. It's not hidden in code. And the lazy man might begin, but he thinks, oh, endurance? It sounds like too much work. Proverbs 19:24. It's comical. For a point. You might feel like you want to join in with the crowd because they're all laughing at a joke until you realize they're joking about you. Then it's not so comical. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it back to his mouth again. That's ridiculous. Who would do that? Me, right? We have to raise our hand. Who would do this? He buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it back to his mouth. An object in motion tends to stay in motion, so says Newton, except we would say, for fallen creatures. And even when there is something good placed in right in front of this man, even when there is the initial motion of interest, he will not finish. He will not endure. So we see how easy he gives up. Look at how easy it is to fall to this temptation, to laziness. His hand is in the bowl. And that's where that's the end of the picture. He can't even bring it to his mouth again. Proverbs 26:15, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. Why the poor thing? It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Does it really? Does it really weary him? We have the window cracked open a little bit upon the heart, on the heart of the lazy man, isn't it? Is it really wearisome? Is this really such a heavy burden that he has to carry the food back to his mouth? Or is this opening the window onto his own heart as he looks at his hand in the bowl, or he looks at the prey that he's just killed and he goes, oh, it's going to be so wearisome. The burden to finish is just too heavy, and so he doesn't finish. It's so hard to endure, the lazy man says. Well, when it comes to the seed, we know that some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And we know that he who received the seed on stony places, this is the one who hears the word, and what does he do? Does he immediately reject the word? No, he puts his hand in the bowl. He at least starts the hunt. Receive the word on stony places. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And what might be going on in his mind? Oh, this is so wearisome. He began with joy, but then these thoughts of, oh, what a great burden this must be. I can't last. This is just too heavy to bear. And the one who received seed among the thorns, is he who hears the word? He hears it. It's not immediately snatched away. He does hear the word of God. But then the cares of the world come along, and then the deceitfulness of riches, they're still out there, and they choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. All right? The lazy man says, it's just too hard. It's just too hard to endure. Now let's look at the second characteristic. Procrastination. And let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 6. Think of the servants in Luke 12. Why does the Lord wisely conceal from us the day of his return? Because we would be tempted to procrastinate until the very hour of his return. And what if somehow we knew that his return would not be for another 100 years? Oh, the procrastination which would cover us like a wet blanket. He wisely conceals, the master wisely concealed his return from his servants. Not because he wanted to be mean and not because he wanted to play games or toy around with them, but because he wanted to protect them. He loved them that much. He cared for them so wisely and so carefully. He wisely withheld the exact timing of his return from them to protect them from this. For he knew them better than they knew themselves, and how they would be tempted to procrastinate, to sinfully and lazily delay. So let's look at Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Or we might say, like a thief. So look to the ant and be wise. There is an aspect of your worshiping submission to God which can be learned or reinforced by perceiving something about ants. Consider the ant. There she is, working very hard. And she works without a captain. She works without an overseer. She works without a ruler. And so what does this imply about the lazy person? Consider. We learn something about the lazy person here, that they are reluctant to get started with their work, and that they require being pushed or even carried along by someone else. There's no self-initiative in this lazy person. Consider the ant who, without having to be pushed, without having to be threatened, without having to be made to do it, she is timely in her work. Notice that she works in the summer. It's not winter, it's summer. It is summer and it's time to gather. It's harvest time. It's not the later time, it's the now time to gather. The lazy person is asked, how long will you stay lazy? How long will you not gather? Why are you not gathering? Now is the summer. Now is the harvest. And do you notice in verse 10? There's a change of voice. Either the narrator is quoting, or the lazy person begins to argue. And that's how I like to read the proverb. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways. Look at how she is diligently gathering in the time of harvest. When will you, or how long will you sleep, and when will you rise from your sleep? And the sluggard has found enough energy to raise himself up, and he protests, and he says, it's a little sleep. Now, you have to ask the question, is that a true statement? Is that truth? It's not. See, verse 10 is a lie. Verse 10 is the lie that the lazy person tells himself. This is how he comforts himself. You're on my case. But here's the truth. It's just a little sleep. I'll get to it when? What's the word? What's the promise that the lazy person tells himself? It's a one-word promise. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. I'll gather tomorrow. I'll get out of bed tomorrow. I'll gather tomorrow. It's just a little sleep. Get off my case. It's just a little slumber. Yes, there's a folding of my hands, but it's just a little. And this is the mindset of the one who is lazy. And that is why the poverty will come upon the lazy person like a prowler. Is poverty really a prowler? No, that's the perception of the person who's lazy. How does this poverty come? Probably little by little by little. All the signs are there. All the evidences are there, but the lazy person doesn't see it until it's too late. And then it's his perception that it's a prowler. It's his perception that it comes on him just out of nowhere. Out of nowhere, he has all these problems. Because he's saying to himself, it's just a little folding of the hands. So they delay, we notice. And this lazy person's answer, the delayer or the procrastinator, they excuse their delay with the word little. Right? They always have this comfort ready for themselves tomorrow. Tomorrow. I won't sleep too long. I'll get to it tomorrow. And they keep doing that until it's too late and the poverty or the trouble has come upon them. Right? Poverty here is a word representing the difficult consequences that can happen by putting off the call. Wisdom is calling out to you. The Lord is calling out to you with His wisdom. And the one who will not listen, who says, just a little bit more, just a little bit more where I am, and then it comes to a point where it's too late. Right? And that's why it seems sudden. That's why it seems sudden, at least to the person who is lazy. All right? Because there's another false comfort which the lazy hold on to. The first false comfort is saying, I'm only going to delay a little bit. And the second false comfort is about the time that they think they have. I'll delay. This is what's going on in the soul of this lazy person. I'll delay a little bit, and that's perfectly fine because time is on my side. I have plenty of time to do what is right. I have plenty of time to do what is needed. There is no urgency. There is no rush. There's no need to be quick with my obedience. And then it's only too late that the lazy person realizes that he's out of time. Think Luke 12 and those servants who were found ready. And they would have been found ready in the second watch or the third watch or any time of night or day. They were not girded and with their lamps shining, thinking to themselves, well, we'll get around to it. We'll have plenty of time. We'll see the Master with enough time to quickly get our garments girded and to quickly get the lamps lit. They weren't thinking like that at all. The people who think like that, they're the ones who get caught. The procrastinator, and this is a very important point. Think about how this is going on in the soul of the procrastinator. You'll notice that he doesn't say no. He just says later. That's how he comforts himself. Maybe his conscience bothers him a little bit about not getting around to what he should be doing, about not listening, not obeying, not he doesn't have his garments girded, his lamp is faded. But he does comfort himself by saying, I'll get to it later. He doesn't say, I refuse to ever do that. He knows better than to say that. But he comforts himself by saying later. And that way he helps himself to feel better. He comforts himself because to say outright no to something good you should be doing right now, well, that would be obvious disobedience, and he knows better than to look like that. Derek Kidner puts it this way. He does not commit himself to a refusal, but deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. He doesn't commit himself to refusal, but he deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. But it's only small in his mind, right? That's just a little delay. And so he can comfort himself. So the lazy person isn't necessarily ignorant. They can have an awareness of what needs to be done, but instead of being quick and earnest about it, they just say later. They say tomorrow. They'll agree and say, yes, yes, this is good. This is a good thing to do. It's a necessary thing to do. Just tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll get around to it. The word later for the lazy provides them comfort because in their mind, later is better than no. But the lazy don't ever get around to the work or the responsibility or their duties. They just keep saying later because tomorrow's always tomorrow, right? It's always the same promise. And so they just keep thinking they are fine because they don't ever say no. Well, I'm not an atheist. I'll just get around to it later. And so they comfort themselves. Perhaps they convince themselves that they really are not being sinful or rebellious because they think they'll get to it later. The sluggard may think he has found comfort when he says to himself that his delays are small and his opportunities are endless. But the Scripture teaches he is only deceiving himself and could very well be deceiving himself until it's too late. So the lazy say here, it's so hard to begin. And the lazy always also say, it's so hard to finish. And then they might learn only too late that ends up being much harder than to have never started. Wisdom cries out for your safety. Consider how the book of Proverbs began with the spiritual diagnosis, the theology of laziness. Now let me add this note and then we'll conclude. The proverb is not saying that whenever you delay a work or whenever you delay a responsibility that you're being lazy. Let's make sure that we have this appropriate balance. Because all of the time and with everything you have to do, you have to prioritize. All right? You have to make a list, and some things on the list are number one and some things on the list are number 50. If you're delaying 50 to get to number one first, that doesn't mean that you're being lazy. All right, so let's make sure that we're not thinking improperly about it. The proverb is not talking about that kind of prioritizing and proper delay of things. It's opening a window onto our souls that we may consider if we're giving ourselves false assurances and false promises, especially when it comes to our reception of the Word of God. Think, again, Proverbs 1. Wisdom is being proclaimed, right? The gospel is openly proclaimed. This fear of the Lord, this worshipful submission to the God of the covenant, this grace that is proclaimed. What are you doing when this word comes to you? All right? Do you say, it's just a little folding of the hands, I'll listen later. And the book of Proverbs warns, go to the ant. She gathers in the summer. And why does the ant gather in the summer? Because it's too late in the winter. It's too late. She gathers when it's harvest time. Is this what you do when wisdom cries out? When the voice of, and the word of the Lord is there in the marketplace, it's in the open squares, it's there in your hearing. Do you say, now is the time for me to gather, or do you say, a little bit later? Do you begin? But then say, oh, it's just going to be, this looks like a lot of work to finish. Endurance, perseverance, patiently waiting through so many trials and troubles. I can't do that. Remember, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds devoured some of the, and the birds came and devoured them. And that's a case where someone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. They don't even begin. And the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one who received the seed by the wayside. And so when should we be gathering in the Word? Truly taking in the Word. Well, let's conclude with Hebrews 4. And let's think of the Word today. Let's consider these Proverbs. Failure to endure and failure to even begin. Failure to begin and failure to finish. Let's apply this to our reception of the Word of God. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. It's a statement of endurance. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Them who? Those who listened to the preaching of Moses. They had the gospel preached to them. We have had the gospel preached to us. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And then we have what I think is a diagnosis of the particular kind of unbelief that was going on in the wilderness. It goes on. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. There, since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Well, what was the particular kind of disobedient listening that was going on in the wilderness? We know that they didn't mix their listening with faith. That should be obvious. But I think later here in verse 7, we have a bit of a diagnosis of what was going on. It must be that some or most who were listening to the preaching of the gospel as Moses brought it to them, what might they have been saying to themselves? A one-word promise, right? Tomorrow. Moses. It's just a little folding of the hands. Moses, it's just a little slumber. And God, the Lord here through the prophet David says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So I leave you with that encouragement tonight to think of it this way. When you come here to the building on a Lord's Day, think of it this way, that today is summer. Today is summer. Today is harvest time. Today is the time to gather. Today is the time to store up that which is set before me. You've made the effort to begin. You got up on a Sunday morning and you came to the building. Finish what you begin. The meat is right set before you. Roast it. Process it. And take it in. Every Lord's Day, you can come into this building and think, today is the day. Today is harvest. Right now. Right here and right now is the harvest time. I will not wait till winter. I won't say to myself, I'll think about what the preacher is saying. I'll think about it later. No, I'll pull my chair up close now to the meat. I'll pull my chair up close now to the table. Lord, help me to take in. Help me to feed. Help me to begin hearing your word today. Help me to finish and endure in hearing your word that's preached to me today. And remember what the proverb says, that it's the things that are precious belong to the diligent. And what is the precious thing that belongs? It's readily available to the diligent listeners who gather. It's grace to sinners. How much better is that than chicken fried backstrap? And that's good stuff. I love that stuff. But how much closer to the table should I have my face? How much closer to the plate should I have my face when that which is precious and it's right before me for my taking and for my gain is grace to sinners? May the Lord help me, and may the Lord help us to not be lazy with his word.